prayer as worship. That's something I'm not sure that we in the Western Church are that familiar with as a concept. Over the last number of decades, we've had things pushed at us as worship, primarily music, and we talk about coming together for a worship service, and generally we're focusing on one aspect, and that is the time that we spend singing to the Lord. And it's not that that isn't worship, that is one aspect of worship, and it's an important aspect of worship. The problem is that if we focus on worship as music alone, I think we fail to remember some of the Old Testament. If you look through the Old Testament, you find that, well, the Old Testament, the hymn book that the congregation of Israel would have used, would have been the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is more than just a hymn book, though, because if you study the Psalms, what you find is that many of them are prayers that probably were prayed first and then later had music added to them so that the congregation could join in prayer. Prayer and worship. Putting together music to the words. I've been studying the theology of the Old Testament as we've been going through our study of the Bible and been working through that first section of our scriptures. And one of the books that I've been reading, one of the studies of theology that I've been going through, the author got to the subject of prayer and thanksgiving. And when he did so, the whole section and each of the sub-points in the section on prayer and thanksgiving started from one or more of the Psalms that he would use to comment on how the Israelites before Jesus understood prayer and thanksgiving. This morning we're going to learn from one of the prayers that the wisest king of Israel, King Solomon, prayed. Now, I think that probably Solomon learned a lot from his father, David. David was a great man of prayer and probably the most well-known singer-songwriter of all times, and if not the most well-known, I'm positive he is the most covered singer-songwriter of all history. Solomon, well, David wanted to build a temple, a place of worship for God, so the people of Israel could come to one location that would be permanently set, and they could come together and they could worship God. And God said no to David, but said that Solomon, his son, would get that privilege. Well, we come to 1 Kings chapter 8, and Solomon has finished the temple. He's built the temple, and he has furnished the temple, and a period of time has elapsed, and now at one of the pilgrimage festivals, when all of the men and their families were supposed to come to the place where God would choose to set his name, Solomon is going to consecrate and dedicate the temple. And they go through this series of events, and then when everything is ready, Solomon offers a prayer. Now this morning we're not going to look at the whole prayer because of its length, but as we work through, we're going to look at several portions of this prayer that Solomon prays, and we're going to get an understanding of prayer. Prayer not just as an activity that we involve ourselves in, but prayer as an act of worship. A prayer as an opportunity for us to go before the throne of God and to recognize His glory and His power, His majesty, His holiness, His love, His mercy, His grace, those things for which He and He alone is deserving of our worship. Solomon begins his prayer not with words, not with thoughts and intentions, but Solomon begins his prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8 in verse 22. And you might just want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8 and keep that open this morning as we work through portions of this prayer, because we will look at several sections as we move this morning. The first begins in verse 22, and it's actually before the beginning of the actual prayer. It says, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven." We see a posture of prayer. A posture of prayer, a posture of worship that is present in Solomon as he is going to offer this prayer to God. If you raise your hands, this is a unique way to come into somebody's presence. This isn't an offensive stance. Unless you're playing with a child and you're just trying to get their attention and keep them from looking at something, this is not an offensive position. Solomon wasn't coming to God in an offensive manner. This also isn't generally a defensive posture. In fact, unless you're playing basketball, this really has very little ability to do anything for you. In fact, in most things, if you come like this with your hands raised, you're leaving yourself open. You're leaving yourself vulnerable. You know, I don't watch much, but once in a while I turn on a boxing. I've never seen a boxer stand with their hands like this. I've never watched a movie where two guys are in a fight and one of them raises their hands like this. I've never watched my kids play around and watch one of them start to hit on the other one and they raise their hands like this. This is a posture of openness. It's a posture of saying, I come before you with nothing. I come before you with nothing in my hands. I come before you with no pretense. I come before you with no defense. This is a posture of worship. And I was raised in a very conservative church, and my arms still sometimes get a little tired. I was raised in a church like this, and if you put your hand on the back of the pew, sometimes that may be a little too high to raise your hand. It was questionable. I learned to keep my hands in my pocket so they didn't move. Well, okay, it wasn't just so they didn't go too high, it was so they didn't whack my sister or grab something and start coloring things I wasn't supposed to be, or a lot of other things. But we were kind of, well, very reserved in our worship. As I grew up and attended a few other churches than the one I was originally raised in and gone through a few things, I learned that this is a natural way to worship. And Solomon shows us that as he comes before God. He comes before the temple and the Ark of the Covenant, and he comes with his hands raised, saying to God, there is nothing. I am completely open before you. Now, I'm not going to tell you that every time you pray, you have to raise your hands to God. But what I am going to tell you is that there are times when you need to consider the posture that you're going to use in prayer. I was always taught that when you pray, you bow your head and you close your eyes and you fold your hands. And as I was thinking about that, I began to realize that the purpose of that was because, well, there are times when you need to keep from being distracted. There are times when you go to God in prayer and bowing your head and closing your eyes and folding your hands is appropriate because it helps you to keep from being distracted. Like when I was a kid and we were praying at dinner time. I was afraid if I opened my eyes I might see something I wasn't supposed to. I don't know, maybe when you're praying your peas start dancing on the plate. And so it was difficult some days to keep my eyes closed. But I realized what my parents were teaching me was that we were supposed to be focusing on what God had done and what God was doing and what God was giving us. Now, there are other times, Scripture says, that we're to watch and pray. And there are times when it's very appropriate to keep your eyes open. Praying with your eyes open says that you're either, one, expecting God to do something and you're waiting to see what God is doing, or you're looking for those things that you should be praying about. And there are times when praying with your eyes open is perfectly acceptable. And, you know, if you're a parent, you teach your children to pray with their eyes closed at a meal, and you always keep one eye open at least to make sure they're not eating the peas instead of praying. Not that any of my kids ever did anything like that. But you see, we're coming before God and we're saying, I'm going to turn my attention to you. Now, Solomon comes with his hands raised, and this is a perfectly acceptable posture of prayer, or of an acceptable posture of worship. But here's what I understand, is this isn't the only one, and not the one that's most comfortable for all of us. And if you just look through Scripture, you find that there's other postures of worship and other postures of prayer. And each one may have a place and may have a time and a position where it is appropriate. I mean, how many of you, when we prayed earlier, when Orville was praying, how many of you were just standing there with your hands by your side or down in front of you? How many of you had your hands raised way up high in the sky? You see, sometimes just standing is an acceptable form of worship, an acceptable way to come before God in prayer. Sometimes we'll be seated. I didn't see anybody stand up and raise their hands when Duffy started praying for the offering a few minutes ago. We all were seated, and most of us probably bowed our head a little bit and maybe closed our eyes. But we were focusing in an appropriate manner. Throughout the Scriptures, we find that another way that people pray is kneeling. That they would fall down on their knees, and they would, in this posture of kneeling, pray. And even now, sometimes kneeling is a way of focusing your attention. You fall down and you kneel, and it's not a position that you normally go to for other things, and so kneeling in prayer is an opportunity to get stuck on the floor or to remind yourself that what you're doing is praying to God. Throughout Scriptures, another way that people pray is people pray bowing. And this is not like this, but down on your knees and bowing as if you were bowing before a king. And it's a great reminder of who God is and how great and majestic the God that we're worshiping is if you bow. You know, it's what you're taught. You come before somebody in royalty, you bow. And then there's those who fall prostrate. I have to make sure I say that right, because I forever wondered about the angels and their falling prostrate. Because I always had the wrong word. And if you don't know what it is, I'm sorry, but some of you are laughing, so you know that word. But prostrate, to basically lay down before, to humble yourself, not just kneeling and bowing, but laying out flat. And with your arms extended and just with everything you have, it's not a position that we normally go to for a lot of things, but it's the kind of position you think when somebody is completely overwhelmed and somebody is begging and pleading and they just have given and are giving everything. And while Solomon comes before God with his hands raised and standing before the temple and before the people, and I don't think it's as much about the hands raised as it is the fact that Solomon in this moment chose the appropriate posture of worship. And for each one of us, we have to be thoughtful. We have to be wise enough to consider the place that we are and the position or the purpose of our prayer as we choose the posture in which we pray. Because the posture that we choose for prayer says a lot about our heart before God. If there is an opportunity to choose. Solomon doesn't just start with his hands raised, but Solomon moves, we see, from a posture of worship to the acknowledgement of who God is. In verse 23, it says, "And said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no one like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your ways. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today." Solomon comes before God, and the first thing he does is he acknowledges who it is he's talking to. He acknowledges who it is that he is engaging himself with prayer in, and he begins with his name. He begins by calling upon God by his name. Now, I know in our English versions it says Lord, and that's out of deference to our Jewish history and to the Jews who still look to the Old Testament as Scripture, because they came to a point where they would look at the name of God as it was written in the Scriptures, and since they were told not to take the name of the Lord their God in vain, they got to the place where they would take the name Yahweh, and when they read it, they, instead of saying Yahweh, they say Adonai. They change the vowels and they say Adonai. And if you go and you listen to the Jews read the Scriptures today, every time they see Yahweh, they read Adonai, Lord. And so when our English translators translated Yahweh into English, they chose the name or the word Lord. But to identify that it is not just the regular name Lord, but it is speaking of Yahweh, they included all capitals. So you've got a big L and smaller capital O-R-D, and that stands for Yahweh. And Solomon begins this prayer with the personal name of Yahweh. He begins by addressing him not just as El or Elohim, Adonai. He looks and he says, this is the name that you gave Moses. This is the way that you chose to personally identify yourself, Yahweh. And he comes before God and he recognizes God by his name. And it's much the way that you and I would address one another. Most generally, we go into the presence of somebody else and we recognize them by their name. Well, sometimes it's their last name, Mr. or Mrs. or Miss so-and-so, but generally we recognize people by their name. It's a sense of identity. It's who we are. It's personal. Other people might share your name, but there's something about your name that speaks personally to you. And Solomon comes before God, and he recognizes the personal nature of God, Yahweh. And then he moves from the personal name to the position, and he says that this is the God of Israel. The God of Israel, the God of Jacob, and the God of his people. This is the God of the nation of Israel. It isn't the God of the Philistines, the God of the Canaanites, the God of the Moabites, the Edomites, any of the other ites. It's the God of the Israelites, the God of his people. He is Yahweh, God of Israel. And recognizing him by his position. Kind of like if somebody were to get a presence with the president, you might address him as Mr. President. Or if you were from somewhere where there was a queen or a king, it would be Your Majesty. Well, for the Israelites, it is God of Israel. And Solomon recognizes that he is speaking to the God of Israel, and then he recognizes not just the God of Israel, but that he is the God who is above all others. There's no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. There is no other God. We would look and say there is no other God. Solomon said no other God like you. And there isn't. There is no other God like our God, uncreated, eternal, holy, perfect, gracious, loving, kind. And as you read through, if you read through the rest of Solomon's prayer, you see some of those characteristics, some of those things about God that set him apart from every other God. And Solomon is just recognizing the fact that Yahweh is the God of Israel and there are no other gods like him. He is different in form. He is different in character. He is different in nature. He is different than all others. And finally, Solomon reminds himself or reminds God of one more thing, that God is faithful. And that becomes important as we look through the rest of the prayer that Solomon prays, is the fact that God is faithful. He's going to remind God of His faithfulness, and he's going to ask God to continue to always be faithful to His Word. And that's an act of worship. Any of these things that Solomon begins his prayers by are acknowledgments of who God is or what God has done or will do. And in such, they are acts of worship. But it's interesting, if you pay attention, not only is Solomon identifying who God is, but he identifies who Solomon is not. Solomon says that he is the recipient of God's promises, of God's love, of God's mercy. He is not the one who gives. Solomon sets himself apart from all of the kings around him and all of the peoples around him who would have looked at the king. Many of them would have looked at the king as a god, as a representative or a representation of God on earth, that in some way they were the ones who deserved to be worshipped. And Solomon, in his acknowledging who God is, he is acknowledging that he is not God. He is not the Almighty. He is not the one deserving of praise and worship, because he's pointing himself and he's pointing the people to God. And many times we need that reminder when we begin our times in prayer. We live in a culture that's very individualistic, and we live in a culture that says we can have things the way we want them and we have great freedoms. And the problem is that sometimes those turn our focus on ourselves, and we unintentionally start to think we're what it's all about. You know, like the Toyota commercials used to say, looking out for number one. Somebody remembers. Whew, I thought I was the only one. I thought maybe I was dreaming those commercials. I remember the guys jumping up in the air and pumping their hands, looking out for number one. The problem is we're not number one. And Solomon is reminding himself and reminding the people that it's not about him. You see, the kings and the leaders of the nations around them many times would look to people to come to them and worship. And Solomon says, no, it's not me. And we need to be reminded of that when we go to God in prayer, because sometimes we get to the point where we want to tell God, well, we want to tell God instead of what we begin to see in Solomon's prayer. And that is, he asks God for what he wants, but he doesn't tell him. Verses 33 and 34 say this, is Solomon, when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and give praise to your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sins of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave to their ancestors. As Solomon is looking at the promises, we would call them curses maybe, but the promises that God made to the nation of Israel through Moses, when he said that if you don't worship me wholly and fully, there will come a time when I will remove you from the land and I'll send you into captivity and you will be taken away, but I won't completely get rid of you. And so Solomon is looking at God and he's reminding God about his faithfulness, but he's also asking God. He's asking God to listen. He's asking God to listen to this prayer that Solomon is praying, but also to the prayers of the people. I like what John Golden Gay, a professor at Fuller Theological Institute and author, says. He says, "The purpose of prayer is not therapeutic. Prayer is designed to get God to listen and to get God to act. We often talk about prayer being to change our attitude. But I think if we really listen to what we say about prayer and what we want in prayer more often, prayer is supposed to be an act of getting us to try to get God to act, to listen and then to act. And Solomon begins by saying to God, listen, hear us. You know, kind of like a child that comes to their parent and wants their parent to hear them for a purpose. And so they don't just talk, they get their attention and maybe they even say, hey, listen to me. Generally they don't. Generally they do that in their own way, and each of your children, if you've had more than one, will do that differently. But they'll come to you and they will get your attention. And Solomon is doing that with God, and we need to come before God and sometimes not just assume that He's listening. I know that Scripture says that God hears our prayers and God answers our prayers. But Solomon comes and he says, God, listen. God, I want your attention. Because we want God to hear what it is that we're saying. I think sometimes we need to come into the presence of God on Sunday morning, and instead of having the person leading us turn our hearts towards God, say, God, we're going to worship you today. Listen to us. Well, that's what Solomon does. He comes to God and says, listen. Listen and hear the prayers of your people. And as John Golden Gay says, he says, it's not just to get God to listen, it's not just to get His attention, but it's, God, please respond. God, this is what we need. Solomon says, God, when you have sent your people away and they return with their hearts to you and they pray towards this temple, hear their prayers and answer them by bringing them back to this place. Solomon is saying, we're not just asking for anything, God. We're not asking for any blessing, but we want this particular blessing. Hear our prayer and bring us back into your presence. And sometimes we need to be very specific about what we're praying. Not just praying generalities, but praying specifics. And then, as an act of worship, Solomon also tells God why he wants what he wants. And the thing is his is unselfish. Sometimes we tell God what we want and we tell Him why we want it, and it would be like James saying, you don't have because you don't ask, and even when you do ask, you don't get what you're asking for because you ask with the wrong motives. You ask for yourself so that you can use the answer for your own benefit. Well, Solomon turns to God and he says, God, please restore your people. And then in verse 41, he says, as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, For they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm when they come and pray towards this temple. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that the peoples of all the earth will know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. Solomon says, God, here's why I want you to answer this prayer. Here's why I want you to do these things. It isn't so that my name will be made great. It isn't so that the name of Israel will be feared throughout all of the earth. It isn't so that we will have a long life. It isn't so that we will have great wealth or big houses or lots of entertainment or a lot of safety and peace. He says, but rather, God, answer this prayer so that the people of the nations around us will see what you have done and they will know that you are God. God, answer this prayer so that your name will be glorified in all the earth. That the nations around will see what you've done for us, and they will come here to worship you and pray to you, and they will give you glory, knowing that Yahweh is God in Israel, and there is no other. God, answer this prayer so that your name will be blessed, so that you will get the glory and you will get the honor. See, prayer as a means of worship is our opportunity to give praise to God and let the world around us see that we serve a God who answers prayer. That we serve a God who is loving and gracious and merciful, who is wise and powerful, who gives good gifts graciously to those who are called by His name. See, I think too often we look at prayer as just another thing to fill up some time. Or just the emergency contact that we have when everything else goes wrong. When nothing else has worked and we have no other alternatives. And God hears us if that's the case. But the truth of the matter is prayer is one of the greatest avenues of worship that we've been given. One of the greatest ways we have of making the name of the Lord known. And Solomon comes before God, not just to ask, worship. I think sometimes we fail to notice the powerful avenue of worship that we have in prayer. Or not because we don't pray, but because we put the focus of worship in the wrong place for too long. We could look at Solomon's prayer and see the prophetic nature of it in looking at the things that take place and transpire from the time of Solomon's prayer through the end of the book of 2 Kings, or look through the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. We could even look at the prophets and the messages they bring and see how the things that Solomon prays for time and time again are answered by God. And there is some importance to that.
But I think for you and me today, the importance is to see that prayer is our avenue of worship. At least one of them. This morning we're going to sing one more hymn, and here's the thing about worship. Worship is something that anybody can observe. And anybody, in, to some extent, can take part in. But only those who are members of the kingdom of God can fully worship. Only those who are members who have submitted to His will, who have submitted to His authority, can truthfully, with all of their heart, mean what the songs say. Give their heart to prayer and worship. So this morning, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you have not obediently followed Him into the waters of baptism, died to your old self and begun a new life, we'd love to celebrate with you in that manner if you're ready this morning, or just begin a conversation with what that looks like. But for all of the rest of us this morning, as we sing this song and as we close in prayer this morning, just focus your hearts on what God is doing in your life. And turn that around in a prayer to Him. And direct your prayers this week as not just something to do, but an avenue of worship to our great God and Savior. Let's stand together as we sing.